You can have a seat there. Thank you. Revelation chapter 2, and we have been looking now at Revelation 2 and 3, and all you have to do, look, you can get something, praise the Lord, from the Bible for yourself personally, and you ought to when you read it. That's called devotional truth. The Lord, you'll see a verse, and God speaks to your heart. You may not know what the passage is talking about. You may not even know the context, but that verse just popped out of the page. That is called a personal application, and that is something that should be happening to everybody as you read the Bible. But we're trying to study it contextually, and so I believe God can speak to your heart personally. But as we read this, just remember what's happening. Jesus has showed himself who he is in Revelation 1 because he is the standard for what makes a good church. So he shows you himself first, then in chapter 2 and 3 he's going to judge or say what he approves in seven churches so that we as a church can know what he likes and what he doesn't like, right? So as we read this, I like us thinking about ourselves as a church, but are there individual truths you can pull out of this? Sure there are. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now, last week we read, I'm just going to read verse 1 and we're going to work our way down to verse 2 here, and I'll show you something. It says here, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works. We covered that. I know thy and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Now, last week, that's where we ended, and we made this statement. Jesus says, I know how you try to not put up with or bear them which are evil. And in the day of, and it just needs to be restated, in the day and age we live in, all of the don't judge me and come to church as you are and leave as you were, and in all of don't preach against sin and all this stuff, there seems to be churches priding themselves in all that they bear with. Okay, homosexuality, and I mean people living in fornication and adultery, and they're like, well, we're accepting. And if you want, and we learned last week, the temple of Diana did not make a difference in Ephesus, and in 200 years it burned down, and nobody cared about rebuilding it in 262 because of the influence of the gospel from where? The church at Ephesus. If you want God to use you to change your area or use you, you don't embrace the evil, you stand against, right? We learned that. That's not the only place in the Bible, but that's where we ended last week. Notice the colon after the word evil, because you're going to see another one at the end of the verse 2, and I told you pay attention to the English. Because look at what's in between colons there after the word evil. I'm at verse 2. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. And then there's another colon. Now tonight I'd like to cover the end of verse 2 and verse 3. So let's read verse 3. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Because the colon is at the end of verse 2, I have a tendency to think verse 3 could be related because patience is used twice. Okay, that's just my thinking. I hope you think when you read your Bible, God's not redundant, right? God's never looking for filler. So when something's repeated, I always say, didn't he just say that? Well, maybe he's trying to apply it to something different. So here we go. Look at the end of verse 2, it says, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Okay. Tonight, why is this important? Because what they dealt with in the church at Ephesus, we've been dealing with for the past 2,000 years. You say apostles? Okay. You got to keep your heads on. Think with me. Over half of what calls itself Christianity, that would include Catholics, that would include Protestants, that would include Orthodox. Some would even include the cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? But if all of Christianity in the world was a circle, more than half of them are Catholic and Protestant, okay? So Catholics are, I think, 40% of Christianity. Okay, if you needed a number, I kind of looked at some stuff today on the internet, and I was like, okay, how much, blah, blah, blah. And I'm going ballpark, but here we go. Think with me just for a second. The biggest section of, one of the biggest sections of Christianity in the world says, where does the word Pope come from? It ain't in the Bible, right? So the Catholic Church says Peter passed on his apostleship to other men, and they passed it down, and that's where the Pope comes from, okay? Everybody follow that? It's called apostolic succession. Catholic Church believes that. That's nowhere found in the Bible, okay? Once the apostles, first of all, what did it take to be an apostle? If we went to several scripture, and I'm trying to kind of abbreviate things for you tonight, what did you have to do to be an apostle? You had to, first of all, be with Jesus from the time he was baptized with John the Baptist till he rose from the dead, 3.5 years. And if, okay, in Ephesus, in that day and age, there could have been some people claiming, I was with him, you know what I mean? And they weren't, okay? In our day and age, we deal with Catholicism linking itself to apostles, and that's how come the Pope can rewrite the Bible when he wants to. If he wants to throw something out or say hell has no fire or rewrite the Lord's Prayer like he did last year, he's an apostle, so he gets to rewrite the Bible according to the Catholic Church. Okay? We deal with false thinking about apostles to this day in Catholicism. Everybody follow me? Okay? There's one other way. When you read it, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. There's one more way. There's one more reason it's good to stop here and say, do you understand what an apostle is? And do you understand how we deal with it today? We deal with it in Catholicism. And people who use apostles today, who say they're apostles and are not, one would be Catholics. Another one would be Wesleyan churches, Church of God, Pentecostal churches, United Pentecostal Holiness churches, all of those churches where they claim we're apostles. I mean, there's stuff all over the internet. There's some people that call themselves pastors. When you ask them, are you an apostle? Oh, yes. Ah, an apostle. As if it's more authoritative, okay? They're all over. You need to know when you see the churches that are called the Apostolic Brethren, okay, I realize you don't know what a church believes until you ask the pastor, but probably that church is full of hooey, okay, as my grandpa would say, all right? It's garbage. There are no apostles. There are churches that have apostles in the name. There are people who refer to themselves as apostles, and you need to know in Revelation, thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars. So what are you, if somebody claims to be an apostle, do you know how to try them? It helps if you ask, what's an apostle, right? You had to have been with Jesus for 3.5 years. There was one other thing that if we were looking at, I've covered this in a bulletin Bible study because we're in a Catholic area and you kind of need to understand it a little bit, but you also had to have seen Jesus suffer. You say, well, what about the apostle Paul? He didn't come along till after Jesus went to heaven. Paul was the apostle born out of due time, right? And he spent 3.5 years with Jesus, Galatians chapter 1, in Damascus. So what he missed, Jesus gave to him. Paul had his own retraining Bible college. Amen. He was a Pharisee, and then he became a great preacher. Now, here we go. You've tried them, which say they are apostles, and are not. Doesn't 1 John 4:4 say, try the spirits, whether they are of God? You're supposed to have a Bible test for everything somebody tells you. Try the spirits. Because every, there, and then what's it say in 1 John 4:1? Because many, this is 2,000 years ago, many false prophets are entered into the world. So because of all of the false teachers out there, you have to have a way of trying what people say they are, because you ain't God and you don't see the heart, right? So try the spirits. Well, Isaiah 8:20, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If you tell me something that the Bible tells me differently, then it's proof God has nothing to do with it. Read Isaiah 8:20 sometime, okay? It is, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And what does God say he is? God is light. God has nothing to do. When somebody claims to be an apostle, when they're trying to link themselves to Peter and the apostles for authority's sake or to magnify themselves, that is a sign that God has nothing to do with them. They're flesh-driven churches, and they're dangerous. Okay? How can I recognize false doctrine? Now, if you want, I'm going to advertise two sermons that we have on the internet. If you want in-depth study with this, look up the message on tongues and look up the message on sign gifts, because I've taught those. I go into it much more than we can tonight. It was too extensive. It's something in our day and age you need to understand. Take your Bible and let's look at, if you're an apostle, there's five things that Jesus said you would be able to do. Go to Mark 16. Go to Mark 16. This is back then and this is now. Okay? Isn't the Bible wonderful? It never gets old. That's why if this passage sounds new to you, look up tongues and sign gifts on our webpage, and I go into it much, much deeper. Ready? Watch this. Look at verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I'm at Mark 16, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Okay? So what's the only thing that takes you to hell? Not believing.
Well, baptism's...
But what takes you to hell is not believing. Okay? So here we go. Look at verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. That's the first thing that somebody's supposed to be able to do if they're an apostle. Okay? Look at the next thing. They shall speak with new tongues. Now, here's the issue. People who say they've spoken with tongues don't meet the requirements of the scripture for tongues. They'll say the same syllable over and over again, or they'll say some gibberish that nobody understands, but what they're calling tongues and what God calls tongues are two different things. Okay, but they shall speak with new tongues. Then look at the third thing, verse 18. They shall take up serpents, and number four, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. That's number four. They shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's the fifth thing. So there's five things. Jesus is talking to the 11 apostles. Judas has hung himself. Paul's not there yet. But he is saying, I'm going to use some of you to pen the Bible. That's a pretty big deal. To give you the authority to pen scripture and confirm the Bible that what I'm giving you, you're going to be able to do signs and wonders and work mighty deeds that will show the people that what you're writing is not just a letter. You're writing what's inspired of God. Okay, you say, where's that? Look at the last verse of chapter 16, verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and what? Confirming the word. What word? The word that God would use some of them to pen, right? And with signs following. Okay? So, if you ask somebody who says they're an apostle, they might tell you that they've cast out demons. They don't have any record of it, but they'll tell you they have, and you'll never know whether they have or not. It is interesting. The Catholicism does have a demon casting out section. Isn't that wild? You know, Acts 17 doesn't mean a whole lot to them. You know, where the men of Sceva got beat up by a demon-possessed guy. But they do have demon exorcism. Yeah, that's it. Exorcism priests that if your daughter's in Europe, it's real big. Okay. Over here in America, you don't hear a whole lot about it. Now, if somebody says they're an apostle, they'll tell you that they have cast out demons. Number two is, and they'll tell you they speak with tongues. That's the only one they'll tell you. You understand? Nobody's going to say that they have, what's number three? That they've taken up serpents. And if you meet somebody that's taken up a serpent, those are some weird people, okay? They're over here in the Appalachians, okay? And there's a few snake handling, okay? And then when somebody gets bit, they always say they didn't have enough faith to take up the snake. I'm telling you, if somebody pulled out a box and said, and here's a rattlesnake, you wouldn't even have to tell me to leave, amen? I don't want to see it. This is for apostles. Remember how Paul was bitten on the hand? Kind of covers three and four there at the same time. He's bitten on the hand, shook the snake off in the fire, and then everybody said, wow, he lived through a snake bite of a poisonous snake. Okay? We don't handle snakes.
Well, why? Jesus said they would in the Bible.
These are signs for apostles. That's why we don't handle snakes. And that's why we're never going to handle snakes. Amen? Aren't you glad? Now, it's important for you to understand this, because the fourth thing they will also never tell you they've done. Drunk deadly poison. And they won't either. Well, if you've got enough faith to pick up the snake, why don't you have enough faith to drink the cyanide? If that's all it takes. Well, several people have been bit by snakes and stuff like that. The last thing is, watch this. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And they'll tell you, oh, I've prayed for a few people and I've had a few people healed. But people, did you know there's no record in any hospital across America where someone got healed from a faith healer? I don't care if it's Benny Hinn, name any one of them. There is no record. Because every time they're not healed, what does the faith healer say? Well, it's their fault, okay? Do you realize when the apostles healed people, everybody that came to them that was sick got healed, and it had nothing to do with their condition. It had everything to do with the authority Jesus. Because it says, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And they did that. And that there is record of that, obviously, Acts, other places. I'm just telling you, do you know how to try somebody that says, well, I'm an apostle? You are. How do you define the word apostle? Do you know what you have to do to be an apostle? You should turn right to Mark 16, and you should be able to say, you ever done any of these things? And they'll tell you. Okay, so here we go. That's how you try an apostle today. We have to deal with this when we go soul winning. And you should know how to deal with it. And every person I've dealt with, Church of Christ, Pentecostal, all of that, when you deal with it, it's not a calm conversation. I'm calm, but they're like, oh, you got to speak in tongues or you're going to hell. Oh, you got to get baptized or you're going to hell. I mean, when they're saying it, it's in a forceful way. And if you don't know what you believe, I hope tonight helps you a little bit. You should know what you believe. No, nobody should be able to shake you. Amen? You should be set with what you believe because you know what the Bible says. Now, here we go. Mark 16, you should understand it. If they're a true apostle, they can do all five, not one. They can do all five. You'll never find one, okay? They don't exist. You'll find people that twist and warp things, okay? Now, let's look at, let's say they speak in tongues, because we deal with this. Real quick, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Remember, as a church, who we put up with to join, because we're all sinners, right? But false doctrine should not be allowed in the church. And a Pentecostal person that yabber-dabbers in gibberish and calls it tongues, normally when they join a church, if the church people don't know what they believe, they can sound pretty spiritual and they will split a church. I don't think they're a threat here. I'd see it coming, but I'd like you to know. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Watch this. Look at verse 8. If you don't have these verses like marked in your Bible, you could like circle the verse number. Sometimes you can underline it just to draw your attention to it. But when you're dealing with tongues and the issue of tongues, it can be a long Bible study. I'm going to touch on it with you tonight. This is what I've used for years. I can go into it much more, but look at verse number 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. You say, why is that important? Because normally when they speak in tongues, what they call tongues, they'll repeat something over and over again, and they're yatati, yatati, hamdala, hamdala, somebody tell me about tai, somebody tell me about tai, Mitsubishi Hyundai. Okay, ha, that was a joke. Okay, normally when they do that, and you say, well, what were you saying? This is what they say. Well, only heaven knew what I was saying. God says that's not how he works tongues. Every language that is spoken is significant. In other words, it's a known language. There's no such thing as, well, I was talking with angels and no. Read verse 10. Let's read it one more time. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. They're significant. In other words, they're a known language somewhere. Okay? Next, look at verse 22. This should be marked. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. To who that believes? Tongues are a sign to unbelieving Jews. Tongues are spoken three times in the book of Acts. Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19. In each case, unbelieving Jews are present and they get saved.
Does that make sense? You say, why is that important? Because the Pentecostal church, we have one right next to us. It's a Wesleyan. Okay. They do it. I know because I've spoken with some of their people. Okay. When they speak in tongues, they're gibberish, over and over again, whatever it is. They're trying to display to you that they're more spiritual than you are. But tongues wasn't given for me as a Christian to show you as a Christian that you don't have what I have. Tongues was given for lost people to hear the gospel. Does everybody see that in verse 22? You should be able to understand that. Nothing I do as a Christian is supposed to be used to intimidate you. Well, I can do it. How come you can't? You must not be as spiritual as me. That's flesh. There's nothing spiritual about that. Verse 22 is very important. If you write in your Bible, to them that believe not, unbelieving Jew. Okay? Next, watch this, verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course. The word course means one at a time. So the most people that can ever speak in tongues, the way the Bible defines it, in church is three, and that's one at a time. When I was raised, went to some Pentecostal church services, it breaks out, and at least half the church is doing it. I mean, there's a lot of screaming going on. All grandma speaking in tongues. And it's chaos. And if you've never been in one, I taught on this in Tennessee, and three of the teenagers, there was a Pentecostal church half mile from our church, and it said revival, Mr. and Mrs., evangelist Mr. and Mrs. so-and-so this week. I taught Bible class, and the three teenage boys came in the next morning, and they were like this. We started school with Bible class. And I said, man, they said, we went to that revival last night just to see what it was like. They got scared out of their gourd. If you've never been in a Pentecostal church service where people are screaming and yelling, it's chaotic. Yeah, it can be scary. It can be, there's probably no other word for it. So God says, if anybody does speak in tongues, it's supposed to be one at a time, and the most that can do it's three. I've always used that verse. I always say, so you all speak in tongues at your church? How many did it? Oh, we had a great service last night. People were speaking in tongues. I said, how many did it? Oh, I don't know, 20, 25? Then what took place wasn't of God. You had a spirit in your church, but it wasn't. And I'm not. I've dealt with this for years. Verse 27 is very key. Notice verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So I always ask the next questions. I specialize in making friends and bonding with people. And you know, I can help anybody out of the Pentecostal church that wants help. I was one confused puppy when I got saved. I had to have a good pastor take me and show me what I'm showing you right now. I had a lot of questions. My next question is, so 25 people spoke in tongues. Oh, yeah.
It was such a good service. Oh, this was everywhere.
Really? So 25 people spoke in tongues. How many interpreted? God says if there's nobody to interpret, that person is to remain silent. So 25 people spoke in tongues and nobody interpreted, then what happened in your church is not of God. It went against the Bible. It broke the rules. That's important for you to understand because there's a lot of that that goes on nowadays. One more thing, and as if I've not totally bonded with this person and made them my lifelong friend yet. Ready? Verse number 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Verse 34, mark it. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are just in case you missed the first part of the verse, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. I always show them verse 34, and I always say, so 25 people spoke in your church service last night. How many of them were women? Oh, most. Because that's what happens. Most. Then what took place in your church was not of God. A woman is never supposed to. The context is tongues, right? That's chapter 14. It does not mean a woman cannot speak when she crosses a threshold. She put duct tape on her mouth until she walks back out to the car. Amen? This is context. Smile now. Okay. The context is tongues. And what you will find, internet, TV, anything. Remember Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, you know, and she'd come on with her eyelashes, you know, all the way out to here, you know, and it was the you young kids, if you don't know what I'm talking about, just take a moment and thank the Lord you don't know what I'm talking about, okay? But the women preachers nowadays. God doesn't allow a woman to speak in tongues, and God never called a woman to preach. I think that's one down here at Mount Zion now, big Methodist church in the area. They got a female pastor, all that. Okay, we're on the issue of tongues. Chapter 14, you should be able to make... look at the end of verse 35. Well, watch this, verse 35. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. That's just in case you miss verse 34. Okay, so normally, out of the five things of Mark 16 that they'll claim, I'm an apostle because I've spoken in tongues. Really, you should have a way of trying it to see. When somebody tells me, you spoke in tongues? Oh, yes. I say, were there any unsaved Jews there? And who got saved? Because every time they spoke in tongues in the Bible, someone got saved. Oh, and normally nobody does. As a matter of fact, I've never heard. How come you've never heard anybody who has the gift of tongues surrender to the mission and go, well, how come you don't want to, since you got the gift of tongues, why don't you go to the mission field and preach the gospel like it was intended to people that can understand what you're saying? That's because it doesn't happen. God brought it to a stop. Now, here we go. Go to Psalm 74, verse 4. Psalm 74 and verse 4. I could read you the wonderful psalm, but I want you to see 74 and look at verse 4. Thine enemies, or the enemies of God, roar in the midst of thy congregation. And then watch this. They set up their ensigns for signs. Ensigns for signs. Do you know what an ensign is? An ensign is like those flags that show rank or superiority or position. I know when our platoon ran, we had a guide on. It was an ensign, right? Notice what the verse says. The enemies of God, because that's who it is, in a congregation roar, and they want to give signs of ensigns of superiority for a sign to everybody of who they are. Doesn't that sound like apostleship for today? I'm speaking in tongues to show I'm more superior than you. I'm telling you, that's how it's used. The enemies of God set up ensigns or symbols of superiority for signs. And so this as far as... Now let's go back to Revelation and look at the end of I believe we're at the end of chapter 2, verse 2. Ready? Remember how we started all this? You say, did we have to take this long on a little phrase like that? If we weren't dealing so much with Catholicism, the Pope says he's an apostle. He's not. And if you try him, you will find him a liar. Okay? And when we go soul winning, we deal with tongue speakers and Pentecostals, and it's an issue nowadays. I just dealt with it with somebody I was in the hospital with, you know, guy that was with next to me for 4 days. Oh man, I tried to talk to him, plus I was on drugs, so we did not have a reconciling time. But because I just dealt with it, I'm like, no, this issue isn't dead. There are people today who say they're apostles, need to be tried and proved they're not an apostle. And we deal with it, and I think we'll deal with it till Jesus comes. Look at verse 3. It says here, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Let's just think about the word born. Now, Jesus is telling the church at Ephesus, I know what you've borne. When you look up the word born, it means to bear what you have carried, sustained, and endured, and have been consistent. Isn't that great? Once again, God knows our works. He sees what we put up with. Here we go. God says, you've borne the burden as a church of soul winning. You've borne the burden of staying a Bible-preaching church. You haven't changed when other churches have changed. You didn't change the music. You didn't change. You've kept things the same, consistent. You've borne. You had to have a testimony as a church in St. Mary's County in the perilous times that we're living in, and you didn't quit. Amen? You put up with that. And then when you read 2 Timothy 4, born what? You've borne. We've borne watching people quit and apostatize. Some of my friends that I went to college with, some of the men, a few who wrote some of the songs that I recorded 20 years ago, I sat down with lunch with them. I knew them, and I watched them turn their back on church. They're no longer in church. Born what? The pain of watching people quit church. You've been consistent through the burden of watching. You still keep Amen. You've borne, what's the next word, and has patience. I put down patience concerning all the false teachings and paganism and cults and false religions of our day. We've had patience. And then for the Lord's name's sake, we've labored and not fainted. Now, here tonight, all labor, I want you to think about something, last part of verse 3, and for my name's sake has labored. Jesus sees your faithfulness to him. Jesus sees how hard you try. All labor is not blessed to the Lord. When you try to make a name for yourself, God doesn't bless that. You try to honor the Lord with your life, God sees that. When you try to lift up, you say, I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I want the Lord glorified. I want the Lord honored in my life. God blesses you. Don't quit. When you're faithful, that can only happen one way. Tonight, let's end with two wonderful verses. Go to Matthew chapter 11. So you have labored and have patience, and you've tried those which are apostles and aren't, and you don't put up with evil, and you're faithful. How do you do that? Only one way. Matthew 11, look at verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Serving God is hard work. But if you ever get to complaining, how come I'm the only one that's serving God around here and serving God is so hard? Satan is a lot harder task. You want to know who else is hard to please? You can't make yourself happy. And every time you try in the flesh, you learn. God did not put it in man to direct. Amen. The only way you get rest and peace and keep on going is stay in that yoke with Jesus and let him give you rest and peace. Let's go. Last scripture tonight, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. To a church in Ephesus, Jesus says, I see everything you do. I see what it costs to serve me. Okay? Look at verse chapter 40, Isaiah 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, those that want to quit. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. What a verse. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Verse 31, what a verse. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Today, we can faithfully keep on serving the Lord without quitting if we'll serve with the Lord, get in that yoke, and wait on him. He then gives us strength. Isn't that wonderful? I hope that encourages you tonight. We looked at verses 2 and 3. We wrapped it up. Next week, verse 4 and 5, Jesus says, there's 8 things I like about you, and there's one thing that I have a problem with. And they've left their first love, and we'll learn that next week. And he not only points out the problem, but he says, now I'm going to tell you how to fix it. And then he's going to give them 2 more things that he approves of. I hope this is a help. Think of it as a church, but God can also speak to our hearts and help us and encourage us in these days we're living in. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, as you look at our church, to be able to say,